Let's begin. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Utilizing this time, if necessary, to confess sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. We thank You for this time and season of the year, Lord. We are reminded of the doctrine of nationalism and the fact that You ordained the foundation of this great country. We thank You for the freedoms and liberties that we have in this country. We pray, Lord, that we know that these freedoms are given so that we might pursue a relationship with You. And this is why man is given freedom. And therefore, Lord, help us to, as believers in Christ, to stand fast in our liberty, that we might not be controlled by the tyranny of the old sin nature, but controlled by the Scripture and guided and directed by You. We pray, Father, that as we receive the Word of God, we might exercise faith, that we might continue to apprehend it, and we might be guided by the Spirit of God and apply the Scripture in our life, Lord, as we are filled with the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that You might sanctify us through Your truth, because Your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Philippians 2, 17. And in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is anticipating his death, although he more than likely believes that he would not die at this time. But he uses a vivid picture here of his death in verse 17, picturing it as a drink offering that's being poured out. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, this is very important because the if here is the if of the first class condition. There's someone else talking too. Okay, the if is the if of a first class condition. Now, the if does not always mean since. This is very important. This is a misnomer in a lot of Greek studies, thinking that if we have a first class condition if, we would always translate it since. But sometimes it's used for the sake of argument. Some scholars believe this is the case here. This is the sake of argument. But I would say, though, that Paul is being poured out a little at a time as far as his life is being ebbed away. He's in prison. He's anticipating death. He could die at any moment, although I think he knows that he will return and be with the Philippians. But his life is pictured as a drink offering poured out. We have the present passive indicative verb here, and this word means to pour out as an offering or an act of worship. And so I believe the idea of being poured out is his life is poured out as a sacrifice to the Lord, as an offering of worship to God. And let's take a look at the drink offering, and there's many examples of the drink offering in the Old Testament and various usages of the drink offering. But we do have an example early in Genesis, Genesis 15, verse 14. So Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it. And he poured oil on it. Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. So here's an example of a drink offering being used as a offering to God. And many times it's a thank offering as used in the Scripture. Here's sort of an image in the Roman days of a offering. You can see the altar here in the corner and the libation being poured out on top of the sacrifice. It's a picture of what Paul's speaking of here. And he says here, he's poured out as a libation. A libation is the act of pouring wine or other substance on the ground in divine worship. Some other liquids have been used, such as oil, milk, water, and honey. But mostly it has been wine. Among the Greeks and Romans, it was an essential part of a solemn sacrifice. These libations or drink offerings were in use among the Hebrews, who poured out a hin of wine on the sacrifice after it was killed, and the several pieces of the sacrifice were laid on the altar, ready to be consumed in the flames. Now, this libation could be for the purpose of thanksgiving and worship, dedication, or vows. And it was used with the rededication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 35. And the burnt offerings were in the abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. So you see it there used with the dedication of the temple. So the idea of thanksgiving, I think, could be pictured here. Dedication, service, worship, all would fit here the context of Paul's life and even Paul's death. He's doing it for the honor and glory of the Lord. The only other usage of the word in the New Testament speaks of Paul's impending death. Paul only uses this figure of speech one other time in the New Testament. He uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's all turn there. Let's turn our Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 8. This is Paul's final letter, and he's anticipating his death. This time he knows his death is imminent, and that's why he says he finished the course, because he knew that his life is complete now at this point. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. So the only other mention of this drink offering in reference to Paul's life is used in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. And the time of my departure is at hand. Remember where we studied this before of setting the sail. The time for me to leave the dock, go to heaven, is pictured here. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid for me a crown of righteousness. So, Paul was facing impending death, and he pictures his offering as his life being poured out. Not just the fact that his life is ebbing away, but the picture of worship, the picture of my life is given for your service. And even in death, it's to your honor. Even in death, it's an act of thanksgiving to God. It's for your purpose and your will. And so whether we face life or even if we have to face death, all is done to the glory of God. It's for His glory that we live. Remember, Paul said earlier, for me, living is Christ and death is a gain. And so Paul was waiting for his death, but he genuinely felt confident that he would be released. But even if he wasn't, he could continue to serve faithfully unto death. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. See, that Christ will be glorified even in my death. For to me, living, I would translate here, living is Christ, and death is profit. Death is an advantage, it's a gain. But if I live on in this body, this flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, I'm in a quandary what to choose, whether to remain here or to go on to be with the Lord. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is the better of the two, which is far better. But, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more beneficial for you. Also, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. So Paul knew that he could have died at this point, in prison. He could be executed, but he realized that he would be released and continue. But whether by life or death, his life is given to God. But that life is not alone in his service to give to God. It is offered upon an altar. And it's interesting, the picture here, it's on the altar, it's on the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. It's built upon their sacrifice. So Paul's potential sacrifice is built upon the Philippians' sacrifice, their offering to God. And so it's mutually together. And we see here a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. It's not individualistic in a sense, but it's cooperative. We can both glorify God together. And as they support Paul financially, we'll see this is related, the sacrifice here is related to their financial support, which enabled Paul to journey even to the Roman, as far as the city of Rome, and journey on his missionary journeys. This enabled Paul to minister far and wide, and that great sacrifice enabled him to give his life as a sacrifice to God. Think about that. One sacrifice leads to the sacrifice of another. One believer supporting and encouraging another believer leads to them giving honor and glory for Christ. It has a ripple effect. Our sacrifice, as we minister to others, has a ripple effect. And it's amazing to see how this works. Now, I think the sacrifice here in the context here is the monetary gift. They sacrificed financially to contribute to Paul's ministry. The Philippians' monetary gift to Paul is compared to a fragrant offering. It's called an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God in Philippians 4:18. If then their life of faith is offered as a sacrifice to God, can anything be added to complete its acceptance? When a sacrifice such as a burnt offering with its accompanying cereal offering was presented in the temple at Jerusalem, a drink offering or libation of wine or olive oil might be poured over it or beside it. This was added last, and here's the key phrase, and completed the sacrifice. Completed the sacrifice. So, their sacrifice to God by their grace giving to help Paul further his missionary endeavor, spreading the gospel, the teaching of the word, caused Paul, in essence, to also yield his life and his service as a sacrifice to God. One is built upon the other. Now, the sacrifice is the sacrifice of service. This is a metaphor here of service, obedience, and even praise. I think all three here are given. Paul's life is given as a service to the Lord. He is a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's there to obey his master, and he's there to give glory to God. And this libation has that effect. Of even in death, it's for the benefit and glory of God. It's for thanks to God. It's an offering of praise to the Lord. Their sacrifice, though, the Philippians, was their financial giving to Paul. And again, that enabled Paul to give his life to the service and ministry of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their grace gift was like an aroma pleasing to God. And notice here, my life being poured out is built upon your sacrifice and your service of faith. Notice that. We get the word liturgy from this, but not in the religious sense, but the idea of a public sacrifice, or meaning public sacrificial service. And this is something done in public. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Their service was the gift of money to Paul. Philippians 2:30, first of all. Philippians 2:30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, And here's Epaphroditus who is praised, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service, to me. 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the administration of this service, notice how the word service is used in this context. Service is grace giving. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. God gets the glory. That's the ripple effect of grace giving. Not only providing a particular need of a believer, or even a missionary, or a pastor, or a teacher of the Word of God, but it also gives God glory as the life is lived, and the life is lived to the honor and glory of Christ, and God gets the praise. God gets the glory because of that. And so, my life, which is ebbing away, is built upon your sacrifice, your grace gift, and your service based on their faith. Faith is based on their grace giving, is based on their confidence, knowing that the Lord gives greater return for their investment. They will be rewarded throughout eternity. They're not anxious or uptight about their finances in a sense. They sacrificially gave, and therefore they gave in faith. And based on that principle, I think the unsaved should not give money to a local church or ministry. If you're here, if you're not saved, I hope there's no one here that's not saved. Don't give. Just listen to the Word of God. And therefore, giving should be based on an expression of our understanding of the Word of God and our confidence and our faith. It should be given by grace. It should not be gimmick. I love that book by Colonel Thing. Is it a gimmick or is it a gift of grace? It should not be a gimmick. We should not try to force people into giving. They should give freely of their own volition as what how God has led. Even tithing is not a New Testament principle, by the way. The Old Testament tithe. And we're not going to get into that this morning. But it's based on an attitude of faith. The believer should be in fellowship with God and should give out of what God has directed, what God has directed to give. And with confidence in what? The Bible says we give with joy. Joy in our hearts. That's true grace giving. And so this great sacrifice was built on their great confidence. And therefore, Paul is glad. Paul is in a state of happiness. How can he be in a prison? In prison, possibly facing death and be in a state of joy. And Paul says, I know whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is one of the key things to happiness in life. If you want to have a happy life, be content. Be content with what God has provided. And God can always add. Anything additional is just an added blessing. If God gives you even exceedingly above what we can ask and think, according to his storehouse of riches in Christ Jesus, and that simply adds to our happiness. That maximizes our happiness. And Paul was glad. Paul is glad for their spiritual progress. Paul is glad for their service. Paul is glad for their sacrifice. And he's partnering with them. As we saw in the beginning of our study in Philippians, their grace giving, Paul's service, was a partnership. They came together. It was, in essence, I don't want to use the word, the crass term, business endeavor, but a spiritual endeavor. They came together for a beneficial goal, the spread of the gospel and for believers' growth in grace. And they contributed together in that endeavor. And so Paul is rejoicing along with the Philippians. He is in a state of happiness, and he shares in their joy. That's the idea. We get the word soon together with the root word here, kairo, to rejoice, to have joy. And so the share here in their joy. Paul shares in their joy, and that's why he says here, the way it's translated here in the New King James, I rejoice with you. I rejoice with you all. And so we can share in each joy as we serve one another. And that's how the Holy Spirit coordinates spiritual gifts. We use it for each other's benefit, and we all benefit together as a unit, as a body. When we exercise our spiritual gifts, whether that's grace giving, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, as we minister together in the body, we all rejoice together. When we see the progress of the work of God, he rejoices with them all. Paul's potential death for the Philippians should cause joy for them because it flows from a life offered to God and others. Think about that. And I think our service would have a greater impact if we realize the significance of it. I think we downplay our devotion and service to the Lord, thinking that the only person it affects is me, my devotional life, my prayer life, my world, my relationship with God. But your life is not lived in a vacuum. Whether good or bad, it's lived in connection to others, the body of Christ. And so my positive service, my attitude, the way I react to truth, has a positive or negative impact upon other believers. And so we need to have that all mentality. He rejoices with them, all of them, their sacrifice. Now, Romans chapter 12, obviously, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Every believer should dedicate their life to the Lord. We're all in it together here for his glory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice he addresses believers. He's not telling the unbeliever to dedicate their life to Christ. I can't stand that phrase when it's used in the gospel. I dedicated my life to Christ. Well, what do you mean? Is that how you go to heaven? A lot of people hear their testimony. I dedicated my life to the Lord. I gave my life to Jesus. Well, that's fine. Well, that will not earn you salvation. That's the opposite of how you go to heaven. It's not of works. I don't go to heaven because I give my life to Jesus. I go to heaven because Jesus gave his life for me, and I believe it. See, that's the reverse gospel. So it's not my life given to Jesus. Jesus gave his life for me, and I believe and I appropriate it. But now I can reciprocate that devotion and dedication. See? Now, out of love, I can give my life back as a thank offering to God. And that's how we should picture Christian dedication. My life is a thank offering to God. It's poured out in his service. It's poured out for his worship. It's poured out for his honor and his glory. Whether life or death, it's for him. And therefore, it's important that every believer dedicate their life to the Lord. Paul, writing about God's great salvation, beseeches the believers here by the mercies of God. Notice grace motivation. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a animal that's dead, but a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your responsible service. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. That's ongoing. Dedication, one time. Transformation, ongoing. Aorist tense, present tense. And then it says that you might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Well, here's one of the things that God says, this is the will. It's not, well, should I live in Chicago? That's not God's will for your life. Okay, get that out of your head. especially downtown area. No. But what is the will of God? Now, there is a geographical will of God, certainly, but that will go nowhere unless you fulfill this will first. See, the location's is not the issue. The issue is my life being dedicated to his honor and glory. Once that happens, no matter where I go, you know, I'm in the will of God in that sense, that if I'm guided by the Spirit, certainly. But I need to settle this issue first. This is God's will, that I'm dedicated to the Lord. And notice here that I'm transformed by the teaching of the Word of God. My thinking is renovated. And that will demonstrate what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Have I taken the Word of God as I dedicate my life in service to him? Now, Paul was content here, knowing that he had helped the Philippians live for Christ. Paul was able to have joy even though he faced possible execution. When you're totally committed to serving Christ, sacrificing to build the faith of others brings a joyful reward. It's a joyful thing to see this. Now, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said earlier that he hopes to be released so as to increase their progress and joy in the faith, chapter 1, verse 25, but they must rejoice no less in matters if matters turn out otherwise. What if he dies? What if Paul's not released? They are still to rejoice, knowing that God's will and God's plans being fulfilled. You know, even sometimes if God changes your plans or what you anticipate is not brought into fruition, if you're walking in fellowship with God and His will, you can still rejoice, and you can rejoice with others. They must rejoice no less if matters turn out otherwise. Whatever the outcome of the trial, honor will be brought to the name of Christ. Whether by life or death, Christ is honored. And that should give them cause for rejoicing, even if it's by Paul's death, not by his survival, that Christ is to be honored. For the same reason, you be glad, and you rejoice with me. Now, from chapter 2, verse 19, down to the end of the chapter, we're introduced to two people that were really committed to Paul in the Lord's service. Two shining examples. We have here Timothy, and then we have Epaphroditus. And Timothy here is introduced in this chapter here. Let's go back here to Philippians chapter 2. Timothy is mentioned in verses 19 through 24. Epaphroditus is mentioned from verse 25 down through verse 30. These are two godly individuals that impacted Paul's ministry and life alongside the Philippian church as well as the Philippians. And he says he's going to send Timothy to the Philippian church to see how they are progressing. And Paul's expressing his purpose here in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. See, Paul, even though he's facing death, is still thinking about ministering, still thinking about how others are growing. How are they faring? He's not self-absorbed in that prison. He's writing letters. He's addressing people. He said, take care of this spiritually, take care of that. So Paul's not wrapped up in his own life and, you know, curled up in a little ball. And, oh, look at me. And, oh, why did God let this happen? And all that. He's thinking, what about the Philippians? What happens? What will happen to them when I'm gone? What will happen to them? Will they continue to grow in the Lord? Or there's a godly man named Timothy who's going to see to that. There's other individuals that will be examples to them after I'm dead and gone. He's passing out the baton, and that's in essence what he does in 2 Timothy. He passes the baton to the next apostle, the next one who would, I think Timothy literally took the place of Paul. I really did. After Paul was dead and gone, Timothy took up where Paul left off. And so he's passing off to a godly young man, Timothy, the service of the Lord. And he sends him out to see that they are encouraged, and he wants to hear back how the Philippians are doing. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your affairs. I know how you're doing, your state. So in the close of this chapter, we have a picture of two godly men that Paul desires to send to the Philippians, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, what about Timothy? Wilmington's Old Testament People has a great summary of Timothy's life. And here are some of the points, not all the points, but some of the highlights of Timothy's life. First of all, he was from Lystra and probably saved during Paul's first missionary journey. Paul ran to Timothy, and this is 13 years earlier. So from the perspective of Philippians, Timothy has been saved for 13 years at this point. Now, he ran to Timothy and probably was the one who led him to Christ because he calls him my son. And that's a spiritual son, not a physical son. So that kind of indicates to me that Paul is his act, and also he called him his Paul was his father, and they had that close relationship. And so that indicates, I think, that Paul led Timothy to the Lord. So he was probably saved during Paul's first missionary trip, Acts 14, 19 and 20, Acts 16, 1 and 2. Now, that occurred in March through June of 49. Here we have the spring of 62. Harold Honer has an excellent chronology of the Gospels and of the epistles, and I'm going on that chronology, but this would be 13 years later. Paul was writing in the spring of AD 62. Next, he was invited by Paul to join the team during the second missionary journey, Acts 16:3. This missionary team would have consisted of Silas, Paul, and Luke. I remember, I think Pastor Knapp called this the Fab Five, or I forget his terminology. You know, what was that group called during the Olympics where they had Michael Jordan? My mind's not thinking of it right, but that incredible group. A Dream Team. There it is. The Dream Team. The Dream Team. Well, this is the spiritual Dream Team. Imagine having Dr. Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy and all together in a missionary team. The Dream Team, spiritually speaking. Okay. He was invited by Paul to join the team, the Dream Team. During this, Paul's second missionary journey, the team would have consisted of Silas, Paul, and Luke. Timothy may have been chosen to take John Mark's place, Acts 13:5. And so, you know, John Mark went home to mama. Things got too tough for John Mark. Now, later on, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, finally, that John Mark is beneficial for the ministry. He recovered. He recovered from his cowardice on the mission field. And so, unlike Demas, who left Paul permanently, John Mark came around. And so God can use even our failures and can recover us. Now, but Timothy here was a key man in Paul's missionary trips. Now, he was also with Paul during the third missionary journey. So he was a key man in the second missionary journey as well as in the third missionary journey. References are Acts 19, 22, Acts 20, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 1, and 1, 19. Next, he became Paul's close companion during the apostles' first imprisonment. So when Paul's in prison, you know, he looks to Timothy. And we see that in Philippians 1, 1, Colossians 1, 1, and Philemon 1. So during his first Roman imprisonment, he was Paul's companion, close companion. And then Timothy performed a ministry in at least five New Testament churches. Five churches he impacted. Those churches are the church at Berea, Acts 17:14. This would be around February AD 51. He had an impact, and Paul sent him to Berea. You know, the noble Bereans. Church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, and in verse 6. Timothy ministered there. Timothy ministered to the church at Corinth. That was a hard job. 1 Corinthians 4, 17. 1 Corinthians 16, 10, and 11. You can imagine Timothy, Paul, I want you to go to Corinth. Not those people. Please. Spare me. Yep. Then here, the church at Philippi. He's ready to send him to minister, and that's what we're studying right here in this text, to the Philippian church. Paul's sending them there. And then I think after the book of Philippians, we have a fifth church that Timothy ministers. Some think that he was the pastor of Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. So, quite a ministry, quite a young man in his service for the Lord and his faithfulness to Paul. He was loyal. He was faithful to Paul. And so he was dependable. This is a guy you could trust. He could send on an assignment and he would fulfill it. He would not let you down. And that's why he is promoting Timothy here. And he says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly that I may be encouraged. You know, we think Paul is invincible. He has an S on his back like Superman. You know, nothing can get Paul down. He don't need people's praise. He don't need people's encouragement. He doesn't need a kind word. You know, he has Teflon. He can handle it. Every believer needs that. Think about this. The great apostle Paul needed encouragement. No pastor is invincible. No pastor is free from worry, doubt, discouragement, depression, all those things. I personally experience all those things. And we need to hear encouragement from time to time. Paul wanted to hear encouragement, but his encouragement was of the sort that he was encouraged as the Philippian believers were growing spiritually. And that encourages not merely words. We can say, you know, thank you for that and all that. That's fine. But not really words, but his encouragement would come when he would hear their state, which included the fact that they were growing in the Lord. And as they responded appropriately to the teaching of the Word of God, and as they were growing, Paul, hearing that report, would be greatly encouraged. Now, this word maybe encourages in the subjunctive mood. Maybe he would not be if the report was bad. But Paul anticipated that it would be well. And therefore, this word means to be gladdened or heartened, to be well of soul or mind, and therefore to be encouraged. Paul's encouragement comes from what? The positive spiritual progress of the Philippian church. He's waiting for that situational report. Going to send Timothy. Remember, they didn't have Facebook and they didn't have email, and it's not instantly, how are you doing, blah, you know, photos or pictures. He would have to journey there. You know, how are you doing? Get the information and carry it back. See? And let's take a look at 3 John 3 and 4. 3 John 3 and 4. I think this is a type of encouragement that Paul wanted, as the Apostle John later spoke of. 3 John verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So he heard a good report back of brethren walking in the truth. Verse 4. Here's a pastor's verse. The verse I take to heart. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But what blessed the Apostle John more? To hear that people are growing in the Lord, they're walking the truth of God's word. That's what Paul wanted. That's the type of encouragement that he would respond to, that he desired. I want to know about your estate spiritually, and if I hear that you are walking in the truth, I will greatly rejoice. Now, your estate is simply a preposition. The word peri, it means about or around. And the idea is simply your condition, but it's your condition spiritually speaking. In the context, I believe that's the case. I want to know how it's going. You know, sometimes we ask the question, how's it going? Well, you know, my job's doing this, my family's doing that. You know, sometimes we know, how's it going spiritually? See, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your relationship with God? I think once in a while we need to ask it. We're not trying to pry into people's business. How's it going well with you? Are you discouraged? Are you troubled? Are you fearful? How's it going? And so we need to know, how's it going spiritually? Now, Timothy was such a nature that Paul says this. What a statement. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Wouldn't you like to be that person that was said of you? There's no one else like that individual. Now, let's begin with no one. Eudesis. We can translate not even one. Now, is Paul contradicting himself when he mentions in the following section Epaphroditus? Wasn't he a faithful man? Wasn't he one who would care? Yes. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is probably saying that of all that I know who could conduct an errand to check up on the Philippian church, there's no one that's really genuinely interested in how they're doing except Timothy. And I think he was not speaking of everyone out there, obviously. He was speaking of the smaller circle, of the inner circle there, of those he could send. There were no one else who would be like this. But even in that category, Timothy is still a rare person, I think, even that smaller category. Now, all others whom he might have contracted to run the errand were more interested in what? Their own affairs instead of Christ. Some were caught up in their business affairs. Some were caught up in their family issues. Some were caught up in their personal conflicts and didn't have time to run an errand. Some were caught up in the world system. And so Timothy would be the man who would care about them. You know, are we so self-absorbed that we're not concerned about others? Certainly this would be a slap in the face for those who are caught up in their own affairs and could care less about the affairs of others. Think about that. Timothy's thinking about you, how you're doing. He's not thinking about his own issues. Certainly he has problems, certainly he has issues to deal with. He's thinking about the Philippian church. And when I send him, he's a genuine guy. He's not a phony, he's not a hypocrite. He's not a fake guy. He has genuine concern, genuine compassion. Now, Timothy had a natural concern for the welfare of others. He had a servant's mindset. It is too bad that the believers in Rome were so engrossed in themselves and their own internal wranglings, Philippians 1, 15 and 16, that they had no time for the important work of the Lord. This is one of the tragedies of church problems. They divert time, energy, concern away from the things that matter most. And so people who are self-absorbed and wrapped up in their own problems and not are thinking about others. You remember the verse in Philippians chapter 2? We read this, but does it really penetrate our soul? Philippians 2. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we care about how others are doing or just trying to keep up with our own problems? Do we take time for others? So we should be concerned about the welfare of others. There's no one else that had that mindset. Now, like-minded is meaning equal of soul. Ipsosukos is the Greek word there. And it comes from isos, the word equal. The example in the English would be, I thought of, isosceles triangle. We get that derivative of being equal. There would be a triangle having two equal sides. Isosceles triangle. So that word isos is the word equal. And then the word psuche will be soul. We get the word psychology or study the soul, which not is a biblical study of the soul. That's the Bible. But anyway, the form there is what I'm getting at. So this word here means to be like-souled. A close word that comes into mind, I would say, you've heard that word, a kindred spirit. If you've seen the film Anne of Green Gables, someone who is a kindred spirit. Someone who is like soul And that's the idea. Timothy is like this with me. He is like Saul. We are of the same mindset. We're of the same thinking. We have the same concerns. We have the same interests. We have the same compassion. We have the same desire to serve Christ. He's like this. Timothy will be literally a mirror of me, in a sense. Not that he's a parrot, not that he's a robot, but he loves the Lord just like I do. And his spiritual life will be manifested in love and joy and peace, compassion, concern, just like mine. That's a fellow believer. And it's wonderful when you find another believer who's like this, like Saul. Same thinking, same mindset, same concern, same desire, same interest. Looking out to others, not themselves. And when you have a whole congregation of people like that, you have what? Unity. It's a beautiful thing. But when you have people pursuing their own interests, their own selfish pursuits, Satan is a divider. And so, this guy is right with me. Now, he's like-minded. Now, back to Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy. You want to maximize my happiness as a communicator of the Word of God? Be like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or arrogance. Not about you. It's about others. But in lowliness of mind, that's a mental attitude. That's mental attitude thinking. Humility is a mindset. You got to come with that. It's not a phony action on the outside of you, mock humility. It's a genuine disposition given by the Spirit of God. It's not fake. It's not feign. It is real. Lowliness of mind. Let each value others better than yourselves. Look each to your not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't think about himself, but came and suffered for us. Others. In Philippians chapter 2 Timothy 3, let's look at that. Paul's, Timothy mirrored Paul. He says, you have carefully followed. This is how he's like this. This reflects this Greek word like-minded. These verses expand on this right here. You have carefully followed my teaching. So we're on the same page doctrinally. Think about that. You have orthodox doctrine. We're on the same page. We're like this doctrinally. Okay? Manner of life. The way I live my Christian life. Purpose. Faith. Long-suffering. You put up with people just like I do. Love. Perseverance. You're like that. Persecutions and afflictions. Notice that. You carefully mirrored me in that way. That's why you're a true soulmate. You're a true soul brother, we could say. You're like me. And therefore, he's going to send this guy who is, in essence, Paul's like sending himself, spiritually speaking. This guy will care for the affairs of the Philippian church. We can be like-minded through Bible doctrine and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christian character will be produced, Christian virtue. This is the path to being like this. It's not imitating people's mannerisms. That's not like-minded. It's not imitating having the same, you know, interests or likes in sports and all that. There's a lot of superficial unity. That's not true unity. No, that doesn't reach the core of the facts. But as we're genuinely serving the Lord, you will automatically spot believers who are controlled by the Spirit and desire the same desires that you have. And it's interesting how God leads people from even all over the country to having the same doctrine, the same teaching, the same interests, spiritually speaking, the same love for the Lord. And that's no accident. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Obviously, the Spirit of God produces these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I'm a believer who's walking according to the Spirit, I will produce that. If you're a believer who's walking in the Spirit, you will produce that. Guess what? We're like soul. See? The Spirit's controlling me. The Spirit's controlling you. See? Now, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, promote itself. Love is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, is not suspicious, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, better things will get better. It endures all things, love never fails. And that same love can be manifested in like-minded believers. See? Timothy will sincerely care. This means that this is not simply a feigned show. Oh, Jesus loved you. I love you so much. And, you know, and we can say those things, but it should be out of a heart of genuine concern. No, this is not something we have to work up or jack up or try to feign or create. You can be yourself, but if you're walking the Spirit of God, it will flow from you. It will be natural. It will be, and people will know that. You know, people see through the phoniness. It's not simply for show. He's going to be not a hypocrite. He's going to be, you know, putting on a mask, the idea. He's genuine. He's the real deal. And he will care for your state. Well, we're out of time, but let's stop here. Let's bow our heads. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask yourself, do I sincerely care about others and how they're growing spiritually speaking? Now, you don't have to be a communicator of doctrine to do that. You can be a fellow believer who desires for another believer's growth, and you can pray for them. You can encourage them. You can use your spiritual gifts to minister to them. You can think about not yourself, you can think about the welfare and their benefit. This has a, you know, variety of applications, this passage. Are you self-absorbed in your own problems? Are you living in a bubble as a Christian? I think you need to confess that and ask the Lord to give you a desire to serve others and think about others instead. Father, we thank you, Lord, for teaching of Scripture, and we pray as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have a genuine compassion, concern for the benefit of other believers and their spiritual progress. May we do what we can to support them, to encourage them, to motivate them, to challenge them, that we might consider others better than themselves, having not mock humility, but genuine humility and service. Continue to motivate us to serve you by your grace, and we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.